2 Timothy chapter 1. And going to try a couple, something different this morning, which is I'm going to try to get my iPhone to read the scripture for me. So we haven't tried this before. If it muffs up, then I'll pick up. But it's since we're reading the first and second chapter, it's kind of nice to have someone else do it. So Timothy, 2 Timothy, I don't know if you understand, is the last book that Paul wrote. And you'll see in chapters 3 and 4 that he's actually coming to the end of his time. He knows his departure's at hand, and he's kind of passing the baton off to Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy was not written very long after 1 Timothy. Timothy's still in Ephesus. Paul's still writing, trying to help him to do two things. Number one, remain strong as a leader. Be strong in God. God's not given us that spirit of timidity. But he's also trying to remind him that there are certain things that are important to watch for and to promote, to guard against and to promote inside. And as we looked at 1 Timothy, we covered quite a few of those. And now we're in 2 Timothy. And in these two chapters, now hold on to your heart here. I have 12 words I want us to look at. Okay? And I promise each of them's not 10 minutes. Though I could easily make them 10. We're going to go through this, bang, 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 and then at the end, I'm going to bring some summary into it for you. First of all, Paul wrote Timothy, and he used the word kindle, and we're not talking about the app from Amazon, okay? Kindle means to fan it into flame, to stir it up. It's like blowing in the coals to restart the fire. Have you ever been out at Orton Ranch around the fire? Because we use waterlogged wood, we often have to fan it back into a flame. And or if you're really brave, and you watch that flame come back, and everybody likes the flame. Now, the only thing coals are good for? Marshmallows. But when you're just watching the fire, the flame is awesome. Well, Paul's literally telling Timothy, you need to stir up, blow on, rekindle, refire that gift of God into your life. And why would he say that? Because the temptation is to get distracted and calloused and forget what God gave you to do. And so Paul was reminding Timothy, and one important thing into this, Paul didn't say, find someone else to kindle your flame. He said, you do it. How do you do that? Through daily seeking Christ, by being engaged in the things that he's given us to do, by interacting with people, by intentionally loving them in the name of Christ. In verse 13, he uses the word retain. And that literally means to hold on to. It's an imperative, and it's an active imperative. And he's suggesting in that, making that command to continually retain the things that are important. If you've ever been in any leadership role, whether it be in the church, but in any business, the temptation is to get sidetracked by things that aren't the main thing. And Paul is reminding me, you need to hold on to those things you were taught. You need to hang on to those things I lived before. You need to hold tightly so that you don't get distracted and involved in other things. And he goes in verse 14, one right after it, he says, you need to guard. And that means to watch, to preserve, to keep from corruption. Not only was he to walk in the manner that he was taught to retain the things that he had been taught, but he was to protect the teachings from corruption. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but all you got to do is turn the TV on. And you'll hear people who have corrupted what the Word of God had said. And Paul said, you need to be careful not only to retain, to know, to walk in, to observe the things that you learn, but you also need to guard them. You need to protect them because not only, which I'm going to get into, and so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Boy, I sound really raspy today. I should have, you know, done a little more Rod Stewart than I did. I could have gone for it. And the difference, just by the way, the difference between Ben Strumming and mine, he's a millennial and I'm a boomer. I grew up on 70s classic rock and roll, and you strike those strings. That's how you get that cool sound. So I'm slowly, you can't teach an old Doug new tricks. but it takes a little while. So guarding, protecting, watching over, making sure that the gospel and the message of how the church is to function does not change. Here's a crazy thing. The gospel, the message of God, is counterculture in whatever culture you put it in. It doesn't go along with any culture. We may think it does in America, but it doesn't. Because if you actually teach what it says, you're considered a racist, a hater, and intolerant. Let me tell you what. That was true in the first century as well. And he told him, you make sure you guard that. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, be strong. And literally, this means to be made strong. And how is a person made strong? He goes on to say, by walking in the grace of Jesus. In other words, you become strong in your faith, not by just simply reading, not by simply praying, but actually getting out and doing the things of God, getting engaged in people's life, interacting, getting your hands dirty, because there's no way to go out there and intermingle with people and not get in messy situations. And he said, you need to strengthen, to build your strength up by walking with Jesus in his grace. For there is no way to satisfactorily carry out God's ministry without the regular recharging of our spiritual batteries. And that comes not just from reading and praying, though those are extremely important, but listen, it comes from doing. As we do it, as we exercise our spiritual muscles, we are strengthened and revigorated. People often talk about spiritual burnout. Just so you know, there is no such thing. There is a physical burnout trying to do spiritual work physically. But when you are walking with Jesus, you are empowered in a way that's impossible to understand without it happening in you. In verse number 2, and I'm on number 5 of 12, just in case you're wondering, he used the word entrust. Now, I like this word because it means to take what you have learned and teach it to others. But not just teach it so they'll do it, teach it so they'll do it, and then they'll teach it to others. It's called the multiplication factor. Instead of one person running around and trying to teach a bunch of people and to cover everybody, which even Jesus couldn't do, right? You entrust it to a few who then take it and entrust it to a few who then take it and entrust it to a few. And before you know, there's a great spread of this truth being taught and lived out in our community. He goes on in verse 3, which is everybody's favorite verse, and he talks about suffering. We get real excited when we think about suffering. We think it's something other people ought to do. Right? But look into what he says here, and it's in verse number 3 of chapter 2. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Now, I've used this, and then he goes in verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I still remember when we first went over to Iraq, and they called up the National Guard. And some of the National Guard people were saying, but I didn't sign up to go to war. And they said, you joined the army. And they said, I did it for extra money, not to go to war. And you know, and sometimes in our Christian walk, we think, oh, well, I want to come to Jesus because I want my life to be more peaceful. I want to punch my ticket to ride. I want everything to be wonderful. But what you don't know is when you go from the darkness to the light, you enter the battle that is between the darkness and the light. And you are either a good soldier or a poor soldier. You are either active in the battle or you are passive in the battle, giving the enemy way. And what Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be a good soldier, and that means taking the hits for the kingdom. One of those erroneous teachings I was referring to earlier in our is that if you love God and you pray and you have faith, everything will go wonderful. Here's what Jesus said. If you love God and you have faith, then you're going to get opposition. The only way not to get opposition is not to love God actively and not have faith. If you are a Christian who doesn't demonstrate their faith and doesn't interact with the lost world with the truth of Jesus, then you don't have to worry about persecution. But you also don't have to worry about walking with Christ, because he never shunned the opposition that would come against him. He embraced it. And Paul said, he embraced it. In fact, he said, I want to embrace it so much so that I know him. And then he passed on to Timothy, and that is true for me, it's true for you. You need to embrace suffering. Verse 7, consider. I like this word. It means to exercise your mind, to not be mindless, right? To comprehend, to perceive, to think, to understand. Look, what does he say they need to consider? In verse 7, he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So what he's telling Timothy, I can't answer every question. There's no way, and if you think about it, every little question that pops up in the world, you can't go, well, that's found in Mark chapter 3, verse 18. That's found in John chapter 8, verse 20. It comes from knowing God. And he said, so you prepare yourself. You consider the things that you've learned, the things you know about God, and you apply that to what you're about to face. When I was doing the youth years ago, sometimes I would leave them alone, which is a dangerous thing. But I would give them this command. You guys may have fun, but don't do anything you wouldn't do if I were sitting here. And you, all of a sudden they go, that really cuts out most of what we were planning on doing. And it's really funny. They knew exactly where my standards were and what I expected. And then, you know, mostly, not 100%, but mostly, they did their best to stay within that. What Paul is saying here, you consider, understand, comprehend who Jesus is and what he's led us to do. Then you will know what to do. It's really interesting. Sometimes Bible questions that I get asked, because what they do is they revealed you haven't read the Bible. Because if you know the author, then you know the answer. For instance, I remember one time preaching and asking the question about adultery. I said, if you're having trouble understanding that adultery is not okay with God, ask your wife. She'll help you understand what God thinks about adultery. You may suffer, but a different kind of suffering. And as you come to know God and his character, as you follow along and do get involved in the things of God, as you follow Jesus, you'll be able to consider and understand. In verse 8, he uses the word remember. This Greek word means to stimulate your memory. It means to stimulate. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now watch this. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This idea of remembering, stimulating our memory by thinking back over what God has said, over what God has done, how you've experienced him, how other people have experienced him. We need to remember those things. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus, he said, remember the height from which you have fallen. Sometimes in counseling couples, I ask them, did you pay attention during your vows? Because you promised to love, honor, adore and keep yourself only unto them and to love and cherish them, you know. You made that commitment. You need to remember. And here he says you need to remember Jesus. You need to stimulate your memory to be focused on Jesus Christ. I like verse 2 of that where it says to fix your eyes on Jesus. The next word in few verses down is the word remind. So remember for means for me to stimulate my own memory. Remind means me to stimulate someone else's memory. So I stimulate my own memory so that I remember Jesus. But down in verse 14, he says, remind them of those things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. This word reminds, the stimulating of others, and in this particular verse means to stimulate them to remember what we're about. We're about, what's his name? Jesus, right? We're about Jesus. And if you get off on things that cause controversy and fights and discussions that have no spiritual value, hey, and just by the way, that's spiritual value to Jesus, not to you and me. Because some of us will, we can split, you know, how many angels can be on the head of a pin, and we think there's spiritual value to that, but trust me, God does not. He said, remind them not to get caught up. Stimulate their memory of who they are and what they are about. Verse 15, he uses the word diligent. That means to give your best effort. Give your best effort. And then what is he supposed to give his best effort towards? To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So he says, give your best effort. Give your best effort to demonstrate that you know what you're talking about by the way you live and by the way you share it with others. That's what it means in rightly handling the word of truth. Now, there are dispensationalists, hyper-dispensationalists, and if you don't know what that means, I'll tell you later, who think rightly means dividing the dispensations in the Bible up correctly. I can promise you, Paul was not talking to Timothy about that. He was talking to Timothy about correctly handling the word of God. You guys remember this from a couple weeks ago? You learn, you do, and then you teach. And that's what he was telling Timothy. You need to learn, which I've given you, stimulate, remember, and then you need to do it, and then tell other people how to do it. But remember that phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And knowing is seen, not just heard. And then in verse 16, he uses the word avoid. And back to this same thought again, he said, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. What Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to stay away from unholy and fruitless discussions. Who really cares? I told you about the time that I got visited by two ladies and their kids, and you can even probably figure out which group that was. And they came by, and they wanted to give me their material. And I said, you know, well, thank you for coming by, but I'm a deacon at Sunset Hills Baptist Church, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and am a follower of him, and very happy with the Word of God. And they said, so I don't need your literature. And they go, well, can we ask you a question then? I said, sure. Tammy was telling me about getting a visit the other day, and she's going, no. But it was, sure, you can ask me a question. She said, in the book of Revelation, it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Does that mean it's going to literally be a new heaven? Or does it mean it's going to spiritually, this one's going to be made right? You know what I told her? I don't care. Heaven's about Jesus. And that's where we're going. I took off. Never came back. There are fruitless and ungodly discussions that have nothing to do with the purpose of Jesus and his church. Avoid them. Put them aside. Do you put them away? Keep away from them. And then in verse 25, the last word I want to use, and there, trust me, this could easily be 10 sermons, okay? His word is correcting. It's an interesting word, the Greek word translated correcting, because it means to straighten out or put into order. And he's saying, and notice he puts the word gently. So I want you to work with people to gently put into order their understanding of God. With gentleness, putting to order those who are in opposition, their understanding of God. Why? So that God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's a crazy thing. I want to tell you this. You need to hear this. We are not here to correct people's behavior. We do not exist to correct people's behavior. We exist to introduce them and encourage them with the one who changes people's behavior, God Himself, and especially in the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't use the Bible to point out the error in other people's lives. We use the Bible to point to the Redeemer who can change their life. Now, that doesn't mean we skirt the sin issues. And I was watching a video the other day that somebody was playing for me about some pastor in New York, and they were asking him, you know, controversial stuff about abortion and homosexuality and all that. He did everything he could do not to answer their question, which I understand why, because they were just going to turn right around and turn him into a racist hater. But we're not here to point out sins. We are here to point to a Redeemer who can change a person's life. Because you know what? You and I do. If we point to their sins, all we're trying to do is modify their behavior. A modified behavior won't get you to heaven. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ will. And so it is amazing. Have any of you ever experienced the Holy Spirit correcting you? Is He effective in it? Does He ever mince words? And is there ever confusion over what He's talking about? But you know what? When people try to straighten you out, they do crazy things. And it's very ineffective. I tell you what, I don't ever remember being in a conversation with the Holy Spirit and winning this conversation. Have any out there ever won? Because He's always right. It's kind of like in my classroom at school. The kids say, I said, you can argue with me you want. I said, but I have two things on my side. One, I control your grade. And two, I control the food. So they say, yes, sir, Mr. Edwards. Because they want to eat. They're less concerned about the grade than they are eating. We gently correct because we want people to know God. Here's a crazy thing. Have you ever seen a time when the behavior of someone who called themselves a Christian blocked the view of Jesus to somebody else? They come across, we have plenty of examples in our country right now of anger and hatred and bitterness and wrath being portrayed as righteousness, and it is not. Paul writing Timothy, because listen, anytime somebody's in your face, the temptation is to, right? Paul says, you'll never win them over if your goal is to win them over. If your goal is for them to experience God, if your goal is for them to understand truth, then it's necessary for you to be gentle and help them to see the error of what they're saying. And allow God to change their heart. So what can I do to summarize this? This is the most difficult part of the whole thing. How do I put this in a sentence or two? Here's the attempt, okay? Staying on track is one of the most difficult things the church must do. It must not forget who it is. And what its purpose is. Cultural pressure, internal preferences, internal strife, daily distractions, and the like can cause us to lose focus and get off track. I mean, this hasn't happened here, but I mean, sometimes churches argue over what color the carpet's going to be, what color the books, do the books clash or mesh with the carpet? Are we going to hold the book while we sing? Are we going to look at the screen as we sing? And are we going to take songs written in this last century or only songs written two centuries or more? I got into a discussion one time with a person here, who's no longer here, over hymns, and the guy was adamant. He was red in the face over it. And I asked him a question. I said, you mean songs like Victory in Jesus? He goes, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I said, do you know when that first song first came out that the established church kicked it out because they thought it was too happy-go-lucky? And you know what his answer was? Quit confusing my argument with facts. We need to look very carefully at affecting people's lives by bringing them to Jesus. You know, Andrew's such a great example, isn't he? All we catch Andrew doing in the scriptures is bringing people to Jesus. What a thing to be known for. My job is I'm going to take them where they are, and I'm going to take them to Jesus and let him talk to them. Do you know that Jesus never messes up, never gives the wrong advice, never leads them down the wrong path. He tells them honestly what they're facing, and then he loves them. Isn't that awesome? And you and I can do that. It's critical for you and for me to not lose focus on who we are, and certainly that we are following Jesus, and to not lose our passion for carrying out his kingdom. We exist not just for those who are here, but also for those who are not yet a part of us. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? We don't exist just for those who are here. We exist for those who aren't here yet. We don't exist for the people only that I know. We exist for the people I haven't met yet. I may go down to Safeway to get something for lunch later, and I may run into somebody I've never met before. And I exist as a follower of Jesus for them as well as for people I know. Then I exist for people I haven't met for just as much as I exist for members of my own family. We exist for the kingdom and it's carrying out his work and the passion. So I'm going to give some questions that are for the groups. And these are, please don't limit yourself to my questions. You don't have to use any of them, but you can use them. The easiest one is, what keywords caught your attention? Kindle, retain, guard, be strong, entrust, suffer, consider, remember, remind, diligent, avoid, correcting. And I can make this available to you as well. Which keywords caught my attention and why? What about it caught my attention? Are we easily distracted? Are you easily distracted? Are we, as a congregation, easily distracted? What can you or we do to limit the distraction so we can stay on task? I don't think you can eradicate them, but you can certainly limit them. Does that make sense? And how much time do I dedicate to the kingdom, to God's kingdom, and to his church each week? How much time? Do I dedicate time to the kingdom outside of what I do here, and even outside of what I do in a small group? Is my life understanding that I'm interacting people and that every person I meet is an opportunity, should the door open, to speak to them about Jesus Christ, about what he has done in my life and through my, and because of what he's done in my life, what he can do in theirs as well. If I were to just put this whole thing in one sentence, we exist for Jesus, and we need to promote what is right and avoid what is wrong, and give love to people, his love. We love because, anybody finish that for me? He first loved us, absolutely. And there's no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John's a good read. You should read it. In our daily walk, when we leave this building, we are either walking with the kingdom or walking outside the kingdom. We're either participating in kingdom purposes or we're participating in our own. And guess who makes the choice? We do. Which we will do. And it doesn't matter whether you are leading a group of people or whether you're working for someone else, whether you're at home or wherever. We all make that decision. Am I a kingdom person? Is God's plan of redeeming people what drives my life? Will I work in cooperation with the other believers to reach people for Christ? Sometimes there's a misconception. We, in Western Christianity, we tend to individualize everything. But it is not my responsibility to reach the lost. It is our responsibility. And you know what's cool about that? Not everybody is the person who comes up and says, "Hi, my name is Doug. I'd like to, if you'll let me share you a little bit about how God has changed my life." Debbie would go, "Huh, huh, huh, huh." But you know what? In order for me to do that, there's got to be prayer support. There's got to be encouragement. There's got to be people who are willing to come alongside when someone is won to Christ, who will teach them and love them, encourage them. See, evangelism is church work. It's the body of Christ work. It involves many things. Discipleship is not an individual's work. It's a church's work as we encourage each other. And Timothy is being reminded, you be a good leader. You show them how to do it. Then you teach them how to do it and let them do it. It's in the doing. I'm reminded of Tammy every time we have something physical that needs to be done. She goes, "I want to help." She'll probably be the guy helping us load stuff for Gary Sousa and into the truck because she's just tough. The kingdom is about doing, but not by myself, doing together. So as we pray, ask yourself this question: do I consider myself walking as a kingdom person? If not, guess what? There's a simple solution. Lord, I'm sorry. I've allowed my life to be consumed with the things around me, my circumstances, my environment, my culture. And I just want to say I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse my heart and give me the strength to walk with you. If you are walking in as a kingdom person, here's encouragement for you too. Lord, I want to do more. I want to engage more. I want to encounter more. I want to share more. Lord, I have things I need to overcome. Help me to overcome them so that I can be more used of you. Can I be a bigger support? Can I be a bigger encouragement? Can I be more out front? All kinds of different ways in which we can be involved greater than we already are. So we either aren't engaged or we are engaged, or we hit everybody in the room, right? So we all have something we can do today in response to being the church, his body, his life in this world. Let's pray.